This is Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. Today we're continuing through the book of Isaiah. We're in chapter 32. We're looking for troublesome passages in the Bible, and I know there are a lot, and there are more and more as you are younger and younger, and less as you continue to study, trying to help those intermediate people who have got the basics down, perhaps, but still having trouble with some things, and as I do also. Chapter 32. Verses 9 to 20. Look at this. Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled. Well, then, look at verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured out from us, upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field. My question is this immediate? It looks like an immediate thing around Isaiah's day, but then it seems to go somewhere else, this prophecy, warning and trouble and deliverance. When does this sequence take place? That's my question. One has to see it all, not just the parts. Verses 16 and 17 talk about an everlasting righteousness that will come at the end of this series of events. Justice will dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness will abide in the field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and so on and so on. Quiet, peaceable, righteous place to live. That immediately puts the prophecy in the end times. That the beginning end of things is the abandoning of all prosperity in Jerusalem. A warning to complacent women. And even a time set for troubles to begin, a little over a year from the prophecy, according to verse 10. How do you put those two ideas together? Immediately, there's trouble in Isaiah's day, coupled with eternal righteousness. Verse 15 may be the clue. Trouble will continue until the Spirit of God is poured out. Again, being as literal as we can be, please, Don't go everywhere with these passages, okay? You don't have that right. You don't have the need. Just look at it as it is. What outpouring of God's Spirit comes to mind when you hear these words? Of course, anybody that's been in the Bible at all or in the church at all knows we're talking Pentecost. Pentecost. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Trouble then. Here comes Jesus. Isaiah talks about this too. Isaiah 9, I believe. It was a time of trouble, but he comes in this time of darkness for the people of God. He does his work and then he leaves and then he sends his Spirit upon the Jews. And then things begin to turn around as he calls out a people for his name. He's still doing that. That's where we are right now. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Outpouring. It wasn't on the whole world. It was on the Jews and then the Gentile Christians. And they went into all the world and are still going into all the world looking for people who God has seen from the foundation of the world to bring together into a kingdom. And that's where we come to the latter part of this chapter. Things begin to turn around. Then, not in that day. You see, there's a difference between then and in that day, and you'll see that quite often. You'll be in a passage, you'll go to the next chapter, and it's still talking about the same thing, in that day, the very, very same time. But there are other times when you'll be reading what's going to happen, and you'll see the word then. And that can mean next, and not necessarily right now, but later, maybe. But the next thing that I want to talk about, then, will come that everlasting righteousness at Jesus' second coming, the establishment of that kingdom that's only being announced right now. What think ye? Have I covered this properly? You see something else? Don't take my word for it. Get in the book yourself. Study this thing. Find out. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. But oh, I trust you would never depend on any human being to give you all the truth. And sometimes they get it wrong. We get it wrong. Please check us out. As far as I can see, that's what you would do with that passage. I'm trying to be as literal as I can. Keep searching. if my explanation doesn't satisfy the text. I'm going on, though, to chapter 34 right now. Verses 10 to 15. Many can see barren lands in our day as a fulfillment of this prophecy. But I need clues. I'm looking for clues as to the future nature of it. Chapter 34, turn just another page over. And then verse 10, it will not be quenched night or day. What? The Lord has a day of vengeance, verse 8, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Streams will be turned into pitch, its loose earth into brimstone, its land will become burning pitch, its smoke will go up forever from generation to generation. It will be desolate. None will pass through it forever. Has this happened? I don't think so. Once again, reminder, read everything in a text. Chapter 34 is clearly about end times, yet again. It follows a section of chapter 33 that should be included with it. Remember, no chapter divisions in the original. 34 talks about the host of heaven wearing away, the sky rolling up like a scroll, utter judgmental destruction, the ultimate day of vengeance, an everlasting rising of smoke. Nothing like these clues are with us today. Not everything in Isaiah is still future. I gotta keep bringing you back to this. I hope I don't give that impression. The first part of chapter 33, for example, is about the punishment of the punisher, Assyria. Did happen already. Other local judgments are forecast, but more often than not, according to my opinion anyway, Isaiah sees Messiah. He sees Messiah coming. First in his lowly first coming, you'll see that. And then his glorious but awesome and very difficult for most second coming. By the way, there's not a third coming. Sorry, preachers. It's not in there. Just not in there. It, like the Gnostics, you've written it in. You've got your secret little knowledge that there's going to be a secret little coming. Did you know the Jehovah's Witnesses are way ahead of you? He already came secretly, 1914. Didn't you know? They know. Oh, they know. And you talk to a pre-tribber and they know he's coming secretly. Talks about the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God and it's all secret. Only the Christians can hear it. Sorry, folks. Too many inconsistencies with that kind of a theory. Okay, we have to move on. We're in Isaiah 35 right now. When did this happen? 35. Now, the whole chapter is what I'm talking about there. Talks about Zion's happy future. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, the recompense. Oh, I think that's a pretty no-doubter type, isn't it? Look only at verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. Now, if you look at just those first two verses, you'll hear from, quote, scholars that the Israeli desert indeed has fulfilled this word from the prophet. And it is true, they've put so many beautiful things in Israel. And they want to look at this and say, it's done, it's fulfilled. But look at verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Oh, wait a minute. And you say immediately, oh, I know, that's the first coming of Jesus, to be sure. Keep reading. Keep reading. The whole chapter in the light of the last verse. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Oh, now you've just entered the millennium. And Isaiah delights to do that quite often. He sees from God, not just in his dreams and wishes, but from God, he sees the end world, what it will be like. It'll be so wonderful. Now, the thing that confuses people is that, yes, we can see bits and pieces of our future glory right now in the church, even in the world. But don't rob the prophet of the full vision, which is your future. all the things you've ever dreamed of and hoped for. They're going to be there. And some of them are here now. And some of them we want to say, see, it's already happened, but it hasn't fully happened. Look at that whole chapter and rejoice that everything that you see in that chapter will be here in its fullness one day. Well, now let's look at chapters 36 to 39. Whoa, we changed. I don't know what kind of a Bible you might have, but in my Bible, suddenly the whole format of the printing changes, and it's suddenly just ordinary, if you can call anything in the Bible ordinary, prose, whereas before it looked like it was poetic. It's all from God and all literally His Word, but the prophecies seem to be in one tone, and here we are now in history. Sennacherib invading Judah, Hezekiah seeking after the Lord's help, and Hezekiah praying in the temple, and God answering Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah. Does that all sound familiar to you? It should. In some places, in those chapters, 36, 7, 8, and 9, some places they're word for word the same as 2 Kings 18, 19, and 20. Read it. It's the same story. Same guy was involved, Isaiah. This is his book, right? He's telling a part of his own life that we already read in Kings. You know, the Bible is not in chronological order. When we did our Through the Bible series, I tried to put it in chronological order. We're not doing that this time. We're just going from cover to cover, kibber to kibber, as they say. 2 Chronicles 32 is in this mix also, because Chronicles retells some of the king's stories. Helps us to get an idea as to some of the authorship of the history books. You know, the history books don't say written by, you know, you just kind of extrapolate this and that from chapter to chapter and try to figure it out. And I imagine different men did different portions of the book, and a person came along later and put it all together. Almost all of the Old Testament books were written by prophets. Did you know that? Think about it. Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five is all Moses, right? David is called a prophet, so all of his work is prophetic. All the books of the prophets themselves, but also the histories. You check this out. Most of the history books were written by a man called a prophet. These are God's men who spoke God's word, and part of God's word is what God has already done, and that's history, and it's great to read. All right, now I'm looking at another one here. I'm going to skip over that because we already did the history part when we went through the Kings and Chronicles. Let's do chapter 40, verse 10. What's it say? Behold, the Lord will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. His reward is with Him. His recompense before Him. Verse 11. Like a shepherd, He'll tend His flock. Oh, that sounds familiar. Like verse 28 and 29, chapter 40. Do you not know, have you two heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He gives strength to the weary. 41:14. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I'll help you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Now my question was, what do all these verses have in common? The ones I just read. My answer to that is they verify the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who used the same words when He was here to refer to Himself. Isaiah's got it referring to Jehovah, and it is Jehovah. Jesus took the same concepts and said, that's me. What can you learn from that? Look at verse 10. Again, that's chapter 40, verse 10. The Lord God, Jehovah God, will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Isn't Jesus coming with might? He's the one who brings His reward with Him. Doesn't it say that in Revelation? I'm bringing my reward with me. But Jehovah said that. Verse 11 talks about the great shepherd. Isn't Jesus the one who said, I am one of the two shepherds. No, he said, I am the. That's a pretty definite article right there. The great shepherd. And then verse 28 talks about the Creator. But Jesus, according to John, in John 1:1 and following, is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, all things were made. Through who? Through the Word. Through Jesus. Here it says Jehovah. And how about verse 29? He gives strength to the weary. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are, same word, weary, and I will give you rest. My Father will give it. No, I will give you rest. That's deity. That's God speaking. That's Jesus. Verse 14, the Redeemer. Ephesians 1 talks about redemption through the blood of Jesus. When we speak of a Redeemer today, we always think Jesus, don't we? But that's not what they thought. Before Jesus came to earth, they would think of their great Jehovah God as their Redeemer. And so he was, and so he is, and so is Jesus. Put it together, folks. I can't. That's the mystery. That's where we say, I don't get it. I don't get it, but I believe it. I believe it. These are all good verses, by the way, to use with your Jehovah Witness friends and other cultists or Muslims or Jews who have trouble understanding that Jesus and his Father are not two separate gods, but they are one. Jesus said it, I and my Father are one. Amen. That's all for this time. Check in with me again to see what I'm up to here at sermonaudio.com. On my website, entitled, and you should know it because you're right there right now, Hackberry House of Chosun, the Chosun having to do with Korea, which is one of my loves also. Good to have you with me. We'll talk again soon. Bye-bye.